One of the most damning questions that people have towards the existence of God is, if there is an all-sovereign God, an all-loving God, compassionate, benevolent, providential God, who controls all things as He sees fit in His immutable plan, why do people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do little children, why do the undeserving go through such horrific times? And the answer to that question is found within the application of studying the sovereign rule of God. It doesn't mean we like the answer, but it does mean that it is an accurate answer within the Word of God. And in order to do so, we have to define some terms before we move forward. So hopefully you have your handout, and we will start with the sovereign rule of God. We touched on this just briefly weeks and weeks ago, but now we will marinate in it just a little bit. Last time we were together, we talked about the Holy Trinity. We talked about all three persons of your solitary God. Allow that contradiction in terms, but also the truth of those terms and how they highlight the universal holiness of our God, and that He is set apart and different from anything and all things within the universe. There is nothing like Him. So universal holiness is by definition a reflection of His Trinity, in which we cannot comprehend or explain. God is equal in every attribute, yet works differently, simultaneously, harmoniously, with boundless attributes to accomplish one goal in your individual life and in the life of all of His creation. We call this the economical and ontological subordination of the Trinity. And hopefully you have your notes to look back on that when you really want to sleep some night. All right? Ha ha ha. Now, I want to take these incredible thoughts about the Trinity of God, and I want you to drag them along into the sovereign rule of God. You got three persons within the Trinity acting simultaneously, harmoniously, all right, to accomplish one goal, and then you just push that in to the sovereign rule of God. But before we do so, I just need to kind of focus my thoughts and ask God's blessing or the quick word of prayer here this evening. Gracious Father, very, 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 very easy for me to mess up on these deep truths, and almost impossible to nail them. So Lord, I pray that You would give me the ability to cast our thoughts in the right direction. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would enable us to understand. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. So, the sovereign rule of God. Why do bad things happen to good people? First, let's start out with some definitions. The Scriptures teach that God exercises sovereign, absolute, you want to grab that word, absolute rule over the universe, and to do what He wills and what He pleases. He does it with absolute rule over everything within the universe. Now, with this in mind, and we believe this to be true, Scripture teaches this very clearly, now that we understand this as believers, and more specifically, not just believers, but Christian theists, it means we can no longer hold to any kind of chance or fate. If God is completely sovereign, if He has absolute rule over all things, we have to let go of the following concepts. And the first one is the doctrine of chance. The doctrine of chance. Chance holds that there is no controlling power. Life is a roll of the die. Hey, lucky sevens, hopefully they come up. For believers, there is no such thing as chance, because we believe in a God that is absolutely sovereign in our lives. And I can't think without a pen. Does anyone have an extra pen that I may have? Oh, did you see that? Yeah. Next time, if you could let me know you're throwing something at me, that'd be great. All right. All right. The doctrine of chance. The other one is the doctrine of fate. Fate denies that a controlling power is benevolent or caring in any way. Oh, that's fate. You had what's coming to you. And by the way, this ought to be encouraging, very encouraging in our lives, that God is in complete control. There is no chance, there is no fate. But He is in control of everything. Have you ever said the words, "What are the chances of that? What are the chances of that happening? What are the the chances that mission... Let's move forward, okay? I got to concentrate on the text that, or the subject at hand here. Well, if we are Christian theists and we believe in the sovereign rule of God, and we don't believe in chance, we don't believe in fate, but we believe in the sovereign rule of God, the chances of that are irrelevant. They're zero, because there is no such thing as chance. I told you a story many years ago, so I'll make this brief, about when I was in college one time and I was bored with what the professor was saying. You might be experiencing that right now. But I tried to jam a pen. How many here remember this story? I tried to jam a pen between my wedding band and my pen because I was going to play laser with it and just kill some time in class. This is how mature your pastor is, all right? While I was doing that, I flung my wedding band through the air and it landed on a gentleman's collar right here, all right? He didn't notice it. So when I went to go get his attention, he turned and my wedding ring fell down his shirt. What are the chances of that? I couldn't do that if I tried a million times. And it fell down his shirt, and it is very awkward to look at a man you have never met in your life and say, "My wedding ring is down your shirt." He didn't believe me. So he did a little one of these things and goes, "Good Lord, what is that?" And I'm like, "Well, you've heard of David Blaine, haven't you?" No, I move forward, all right? Master of illusion. What are the chances of that? The sovereign rule of God, the chances are irrelevant. If you believe in the completely sovereign rule of God, there's no such thing as chance, including, by the way, that of your salvation. We'll talk about the elect at another time. By the way, the guy that I shot my ring down his shirt, that just sounds funny, doesn't it? We ended up, his name was Todd, we ended up becoming very good friends at college, still keep in contact with him today. And when I went to my second church in First Baptist in Fenton, I walked through the doors and a mother and a father met me and said, "We believe you know our son Todd." And we entered into a brand new church already having some sort of awkward relationship with someone in that church. There is no such thing as chance or fate. Our God is sovereign. Do you believe that, church? Completely sovereign. That may blow our mind, but it's true. But as we move into the sovereign rule of God, we need to look at God's preservation as well. Preservation concerns God, God maintaining the existence of what He has made and His compassionate care over all things. He has compassionate care over all things. God faithfully provides for the needs of the universe according to, now I want you to grab this, He provides according to His what class? His purpose, not your purpose, His purpose. And this is huge to our understanding as we approach the subject of why do bad things happen to good people. He does not exist for our purpose, and it's important to understand this. Amy and I will often tell our children, "You came into our lives, we did not come into your lives. We do not exist simply to make your life what you want it to be. And we do not make our decisions as a family unit." Amy and I do not make decisions as parents so that you, I'm sorry. What was I talking about? Oh, our children. Yeah. Well, that gives you a migraine. Let's move forward. We simply don't exist to make decisions based on what you want as our children. We don't live our lives so that our kids can have everything that they want. We, as the parents, are the controlling power to do our purpose for what is best for them. How many would agree that parenting would do well if they would remember that they're the parents, those are the children, and the children do not run the show? Amen? Please. The children don't run the show. Oh, and by the way, His children don't run the show. And we don't exist so that our magic man of sovereign rule can make sure we have everything that we want. God did not come into our lives. I'm moving down a little bit, Mike. God did not come into our lives. We came into His. Seeing how He is eternal, therefore He has the controlling power to do His will for our best good. By the way, parents, what is best for your children is not always what makes you or them comfortable. Just a little parenting advice there. I get so exhausted sometimes, if I can do a little rabbit trail, when parents make their children schedule the God of their lives. I can't volunteer for anything because little Timmy might poo-poo his pants during that time. He might get too tired and he won't be able to sleep on the bed of roses that we have provided for him. It might make little Timmy uncomfortable and affect his sleep schedule. Good! Good! It will do him some good. Can I get any agreement at all? It'll do them some good. There's no effectual parenting in keeping your children in a bubble of convenience and comfort. And by the way, our Father does not keep us in a bubble of convenience and comfort. He provides faithfully for His good pleasure. And the following, when talking about His preservation, here it is. He cares for His inanimate, non-living, organic creation. In fact, this passage in Isaiah talks about how He cares for the stars in the universe. He cares for everything. His creatures, animals, organic creation, the birds of the air and the snakes on the ground and everything in between. He cares for all of humanity, both saved and lost. He cares for humanity. And He cares for His elect, His believers, those who place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we serve a God that not only has absolute sovereign rule, but He preserves His entire creation, even the things that are not even alive. All right? Or, as we see there, non-living things. But now we're going to move into God's providence. And this is the last term that we will define before we move into three major questions of why bad things happen to good people. God's providence. Providence concerns God's directing everything to its divinely appointed goal in the universe, including all natural forces, all animals, all affairs of the of nations and individuals as well. God is in completely control of what is going on in Russia and in the United States and in the Sudan, in Iran, in North Korea. He is in complete control of that. Now I want you to look over what we have studied tonight so far. We see that God is completely sovereign, that there is no such thing as fate, no such thing as chance. He preserves and maintains things, and in His providence, He directs everything to its divinely appointed goal, because His plans are on what, class? They're what? They're unchanging. They're on their way. There is nothing that will move them. And as we look at this truth, He controls all forces, all animals, all nations, all individuals, and here it is, including all of their misfortunes. He controls those as well. And as we look at this truth, that God controls our misfortunes, and not just ours, but those who are undeserving, and we'll define that in just a moment. As we look at this truth, a huge question comes into view that I have been asked a million times, and I'm sure you've been asked, if not have asked it yourself, a million times before as well. If God is completely sovereign, if there's no such thing as chance, if He is a compassionate God, here it is, why do bad things happen to good people? Especially as we have defined these three terms. In fact, how many people have walked away from the concept of God, have walked away from the idea of God because they refuse to believe that a loving God would allow such horrible things to happen in the lives of His creation and in His world. Basically saying, God, if You are sovereign, why do You allow horrible things to happen? We'll seek to answer three main questions that are subcategories of this main question here. And those three questions are this. Why do wicked people prosper? Why do bad things happen to good people, even believers? And why do bad things happen to the undeserving? Well, let's start with the first question. Why do wicked people prosper? Because I think it's the easiest one to answer. Why is it sometimes you look around and those who have absolutely no desire for God, no interest in God and holiness and morality and higher than that, ethical behavior, why is it they're making millions of dollars in the NBA or the NFL or whatever the case may be? Why is it they lie at work and they prosper and we tell the truth and we lose our jobs? We see it all through the Psalms, the Psalms of lament, as the psalmist would say, O Lord, why do the wicked prosper? Well, the answer to this is pretty straightforward. God is patient with the wicked, and he gives them opportunity to repent. Rome and 2 Peter talk about this. And by the way, the only prosperity they will ever enjoy if they never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the only prosperity they will ever enjoy is found in this present life, which does not last long. In fact, Scripture tells us that our lives are but a what? What's a word? It's a vapor. Here, gone. Here, gone. Why would we ever begrudge someone who, if they don't receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, will never know prosperity for all of eternity future, when the only thing they will have is the present, which, by the way, is very, very small? Believers, on the other hand, will have prosperity and good life through all of eternity. God is not being unfair or unjust by allowing the wicked to prosper. He is being merciful. We serve a merciful God, allowing time for them to repent, giving them only a vapor of time to experience prosperity, that if they do not repent, they will lose it for all of eternity. It is in this truth that we see that God is more than just. He is more than fair with us who will live forever in paradise with God. We should never begrudge the vapor of time that it is the wicked's window to prosper. He is patient with them, and he is merciful. And this brings us to our second question, which is a little bit more of a heavy hitter. And it is this: why do bad things happen to godly people? I see, and with permission, I see Jerry back there. A friend of mine who has spent many, many, many years, long years, right, Jerry? In pain. I've had difficult times in my life. My guess is you've had difficult times in your life. Why do things happen to godly people? Well, these are pretty straightforward. I'm sure you've heard these before, so we'll touch on them. God uses suffering to promote practical sanctification. Practical sanctification. The first one is to promote spiritual growth. James chapter 1, 2 through 4. It is through difficult times. We studied that 3 weeks ago on Sunday morning when we had the weight bench up here. All right? God uses difficult times to promote sanctification and growth. Do you know how hard it is? Jerry would attest to this, and he can better than I can, and I can for through my season of difficulty. Do you know how difficult it is to look at the Lord and say, I trust your sovereign, immutable plan in my life, and I am exactly where you want me to be, even though I hate it, and I will rejoice in the Lord always? You don't find that on sunny days. Not with much meaning. Number two, to correct us when we fail to deal with sin. I'm debating whether or not to touch on something. Nah, we got enough notes here. To correct us when we fail to deal with sin, Revelation 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And finally, to bring us into submission to his will. We see that with Jonah. We see that with Paul. We see that with Jacob. We see that with every person in the Word of God. To bring us to submission to his will. We need to remember that God is more concerned about the eternal than he is about the physical. If necessary, he will deprive us of the physical or the physical in order to promote the eternal and spiritual side of our lives. We tend to be more concerned with the physical comfort than our spiritual state. Here's a math question for you. I want you to give me an answer real quick. When you view our physical lives in comparison to all of eternity, how large do our physical lives look? Just throw me some words. Minute. Incomprehensible. Indistinguishable. I mean, they're almost irrelevant. No wonder God values the eternal over the physical. God is more willing to allow difficult times within the vapor that is our physical lives if it means eternal life and spiritual growth and sanctification. So why do bad things sometimes happen to godly people? Well, it's to promote spiritual growth, to correct us, and to bring us to submission to his will. Now, understanding that the sovereign rule of God, we must understand that every time we experience difficult times in our lives, every time we go through suffering in our lives, here it is, every time, without fail, because there is no chance, there is no fate, there is only the immutable, unchanging, perfect plan of God who works all things to good to those who know and love God. Every time you go through struggle, every time you go through difficult times, God is working in your life for His good, and by the way, your good purpose. Every time. No chance, no fate. God is working. And He is working for our eternal and spiritual good. Yes, it hurts, but it hurts just for a while because our lives are a vapor. And now we understand why James said the words, consider it pure what? Joy? Yeah. Joy. When you face many trials because God is working so that you may be lacking in nothing every single time. And the best classroom is not always a perfect sunny day. But now we get to one of the most powerful and difficult questions. Sometimes I have to turn the channel when Compassion International has their commercials come on TV. Or Wounded Warrior Projects. And I see strong, healthy men that now can barely walk and are being led by their children. Or you see a young child riddled with cancer. Hair is gone, and they're being pumped full of poison and hoping to extinguish the cancer that is in their body. And you look at them, and your heart just breaks. You've been praying for my cousin Ian, who had a tumor behind his eye and in between his brain. And it caused him to lose his balance, and he had to go through radiation and chemo, and he lost his eyesight. And if you look at the young man who's in remission today, and we're thankful for that, it cost him one eye. And every time he smiles at you, there's an eye going over here. And he's full of joy, and he's thankful, and we're thankful for answered prayer. But at the same time, you look at this innocent little boy, and you go, why? Why the undeserving? We can understand that God may try to bring us to a closer relationship with Him or to correct us when we fail to deal with sin in our lives. Or you can understand that because that's what parents do. You can understand that why the wicked might endure painful situations because they're wicked. It makes sense. We understand that. But a four-year-old child? A baby? The innocent? The undeserving? Here's the question. Why does suffering happen to undeserving people? Now, theologically, doctrinally, that question in and of itself is not well defined. Allow me to define what I mean by undeserving. Because, by the way, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are born sinners, enemies with God, stained with sin, and fully depraved before God, dead in our sins. So even a young child that is birthed into this world is by theological and doctrinal definition deserving of death. We all are. All have sinned and come short of the glory. And the wages of sin is what? Death. And death is no respecter of persons. And it is no respecter of age. So let me define what I mean by undeserving. When I say undeserving, I mean, like we talked, children, infants, those who have, from our point of view, no fault of their own. We can comprehend why God would bring trials into our lives, both for us and for the wicked. We can understand this. What about the undeserving? Well, the simple, straightforward answer is because they are part of a sinful world. And there is sin upon everyone and everything, including the creation. That is a doctrinal, but we're going to also be looking at the practical. Because if you look at someone and say, you know, why do the undeserving, they ask you, why do the undeserving go through such difficult times? You said, well, just theologically, just all rain falls on all man. That's really not going to be an answer that's going to take deep root with them, while it is doctrinally true. But why do little children have to suffer if God is sovereign? If God is loving, if God is in complete control, why do we say goodbye to our loved ones? Now, you may not like this answer, but that's important to understand as you work through the Word of God. is not written so that we can all hold hands, look at the rainbows, and sing kumbaya around a warm, cozy little fire. You may not like this answer, but it is a merciful answer by nature. The reality is that the undeserving do suffer. This truth cannot be denied. So we must pursue an answer even if we don't like what we find or desire it to be true. But God is sovereign, so why does He allow this? Here's the answer. Here's one of the answers, I think a primary answer. Other than sin falls on everything and all have fallen short of the glory of God, here's a practical answer. Because it is the best interest of mankind that the ugliness of sin not be hidden. And nothing highlights the absolute repulsive nature and ugliness of sin than when it falls on the innocent, than when it falls on the undeserving. When sin entered the world in its curse, it fell on every part of the sinful world, including that of not only the creation, not only the wicked, not only you and I, but on the undeserving as well, as defined up there. It fell on everything. Sin is no respecter of person. And it turns our stomach. It brings tears to our eyes. It drives us nuts. Sometimes we have to look away. Sometimes we can't even pull our eyes away. But it shows mankind just how desperate they are to find a cure for their sin. Now, come along with me on a doctrinal journey for a moment, and we will wrap up with this. Let me ask you a few questions. Imagine if God, in His providence, in His preservation, in His sovereign rule of all things, removed all of the effects of sin. He took it all the way, all the discomfort, all of the suffering. All of it was gone. You and I just walked through this world one day being better than the last day. If God took away the effects of the curse, would mankind, as a sinner, still be in need of a Savior? What's the answer, class? Yes. Because we're sinners. And sinners separate us from God. They put a separation between us. When sin entered the world, it was more than just the curse. In Genesis 3, 17 through 19, it was also a spiritual death, a separation from God. If we removed all suffering, if we removed all discomfort, man would still be in a desperate need for salvation because we are still sinners and we are still separated from God. But tell me this, if there was no discomfort, if there were no pain, if there were no ugliness of sin in our lives, what then would remind us of our depravity or our desperate state or for our need of salvation? If every day was a great day, if every moment was pain-free, if you never saw a tear in someone's eye, if no pain ever existed, what then would inform us that sin existed and that it needed to be escaped and that it needed to be repented of? If there is no sign of sin, what reminder would there be to escape it? And if it never fell on the undeserving, how would we ever see its true ugliness? The other day, Madison fractured her foot last week. She was running, she rolled it, and she fractured her foot. And as good Dutch parents, we made her walk on it for a couple days before we brought her in. There was a lot of pain. She was in a lot of pain. Let me ask you a question. Actually, let me start with a statement. The pain in her foot told her that something was what? Something was wrong. Without this pain, if there was no pain in the foot, but the fracture was there, no pain accompanied it. Remember the context of what we're talking about. What would Madison kept doing? Just going on her merry way. She kept running on it, kept walking on it, she would continue to do that, and it would eventually ruin her foot, causing long-term damage. The pain in her foot was actually a message that she had to change something. She had to change her actions so that she might find healing. The pain was a merciful message that all was not well. Grabbing that. And it is here that we see, and we might not like the answer, and we might not like to think of it this way, but the curse is both a punishment and a reminder that day after day, face after face, tear after tear, pain after pain, on every child, on every parent, on every grandparent, on every person in the world, man is constantly reminded that he is in desperate need of salvation. And God in his wrath, which by the way is equally measured by his mercy and love, cursed mankind in such a way that every day you and I, we cannot escape the truth that sin does exist and it is ugly and it is everywhere, including the undeserving. So why do the undeserving suffer? Because all have sinned. But also because it is in man's best interest that the ugliness of sin, of which it is never more clearly seen than when it falls on the undeserving, nothing more shows the true light and the ugliness of sin than the suffering that it brings on the undeserving. Because suffering for the lost will be experienced forever. But those who see the ugliness of sin, those who turn to God and are saved, will one day forever be delivered from its presence. God is completely sovereign. He has control over all things. In his providence and preservation and in his mercy, he allows the ugliness of sin to shine bright. That is a good thing. It doesn't feel like it. But if it didn't shine bright, we still need forgiveness. We still need reconciliation so that man would clearly see the ugliness of sin and their need for salvation, because it is the will of God, not wanting anyone would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. And this would not happen if the ugliness of sin was hidden from our sight. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen at all? This is a constant reminder that man must be delivered from sin. The sovereign rule of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are in control of all things, and that from beginning to end you are merciful and you are compassionate, and you do what is best for us for your purpose. And I pray this and I thank you. As difficult as it is, we thank you for truth regardless of the way it makes us feel. We thank you for truth in Jesus' name. Amen.